to move around, so I'm going to have to yell. As those of you that know me, I have 5 daughters in 5 years and 3 months, and one of those is a set of twins, and we just had Julie's birthday, and they were all here. And so, Jennifer, I can identify with being tired, and it's been a week since, but it was good. So while I grew up with, I raised 5 daughters, I grew up in a family with 5 brothers. Big difference. Boys, you just beat them, and it's over. Girls, I lent you that shirt a year ago. Give it back. Quit being friends with my friends. Quit looking at me. It's a real blessing, though, to have, I had an older brother who would always let me hang out with his friends. That was very unusual. Usually there's a tension between the first and the second. But my older brother would allow me to hang out with him in high school and his friends. He was very popular. He had a lot of friends. So it kind of gave me a bird's eye view in terms of what not to do 2 years before it was my choice to do it. So you get 5 guys together and 1 mascot. I felt like that's what I was. And you can see a lot of really, really stupid things happening. One time, we decided that we were going to skip school together, and we were going to go to the lake. And one guy's parent had left the car with the keys. None of us had a real license, but one of us had a learner's permit. And we figured a learner's permit was a venial sin, whereas driving without a license at all would be a mortal sin, being all Catholic and everything. So we got in the car with the guy who had the learner's permit, and we also had some cigarettes that somebody stole, and we were going to go to the lake, hang out, smoke cigarettes, and see what the day looked like without being in school. Well, the guy who was driving probably didn't take 102 class because he forgot that he needed to slow down when he was taking a quarter. Bam! Right into a light pole. Note to self. Don't ever skip school and ride with 6 guys driven by a guy with only a learner's permit. Hang out with older guys helped me jump ahead a couple of years and to skip some heartaches. Failure is sometimes the best teacher. And while I have made mistakes a second time, generally speaking, I've learned that history is a big help. It was great to be the youngest because, first of all, nobody expected me to come up with any good ideas. And if I was along with them because I was the youngest, I didn't get the blame. It was the best of both. I mean, it was like being a fly on the wall around a bunch of dummies and taking notes and remembering history. In a way, we are invited to look into history. I want to read a couple of verses for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it says, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Interesting. Consider that. The scriptures were written for us as examples so that we might learn. And then I want to read Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So just imagine this. And I like to use this example, where the Bible is kind of like a window into the future, into people's hearts. And through that, we get to look at all kinds of things. And we can learn a lot from that. What's really extra important when you consider it is that history has a way of repeating itself, does it not? Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Now, while I was in school, I was degreed in counseling, degreed in theology, and developing leadership. But my biggest passion is history. I read 3 books at the same time, sometimes 4, but always there's a history of some kind. And so, at least it's on something historical, such as a biography of Washington, Hamilton, Geronimo, Lincoln. I just finished last night. Admiral Nelson of the British Navy. I like to read about military battles, Gettysburg, Pearl Harbor, the Little Bighorn, or a season of time like the Civil War or the Civil Rights Movement. Why? Because history repeats itself. Ecclesiastes. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. I want to give you an example that is in our current day, and I saw it happening as if it was happening all over again, and I'm almost saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. You all understand that Hitler, when he started taking territory, he started by looking at the countries that were around him and focusing on the countries around him that had German speakers. And so he would go over there, send people, incite trouble, and then he would say to the world, I'm just trying to protect Germans who are in other countries that are being abused and taken care of. And then he went from that to sending people in that would cause trouble, and then from that he would invade, and the world said, well, he's just trying to protect his own people. And then they would have a plebiscite. And those who broke away would vote that Hitler would be their leader. It happened again. Putin. I mean, it was almost, so I read a book called Putin's Playbook. And it was almost the same thing. You see him complaining about the poor Russian speakers that are in the Ukraine, the eastern side of the country, and that they're being abused because, yes, indeed, the Ukraine said that Ukrainian language was the main language of the country and everything was going to be done in Ukrainian. And so he started saying, they're being abused, they're taking a care of they're attacking them, they're doing all these sorts of things. And then he was sending people in subterfuge to cause trouble, and then he justified his attack by saying, I'm just protecting Russians. And then when he took over the Donbass areas very quickly, he passed out passports. History does indeed repeat itself. And so when the scriptures say to us, the scriptures were made for our learning, that we might understand. Culture repeats itself also. In the days when our Lord walked on the earth, there were similar cultural catastrophes that we somehow have come to believe are endemic only to our days. But when Jesus walked the earth, there was slavery, there was poverty, there was diseases, leprosy, there were religious oppression by the own religious leaders. There was demonic activity. There was homosexuality. Some say that the majority of the Caesars were homosexual. Debatable. There was sexploitation. There was political gamesmanship. Somehow or another, we think that's only in our day. And I want you to understand something. Jesus offered no cultural engagement solutions. I'll come back to that. In that day, there were interesting events that happened in the church. So we've talked about it before in Acts chapter 6. There was actually a split in the church almost because they were arguing over English as a second language, but it was Hebrews as the first language, the only one, anybody that spoke Greek was not a real Jew. So they separated the widows. And the church responded by listening, by understanding, and with biblical justice and compassion, dealing with it. And one of the key things that happened, and this is repeated 6 times in the book of Acts, and the church multiplied and grew. But there have been other times in history. Oh, I wanted to say something before that. But Paul, for example, would go into other countries, and he would understand the culture and actually use that understanding as an opportunity to evangelize. Remember in Acts 17, he's walking through Ephesus, and he says in his message, I see that you are a worshiping country. In fact, I even saw a sign to the unknown God. And he uses that cultural understanding to then preach one of the great messages in the scriptures. He was a student of culture. Not of his own, he knew that, but as he went as a missionary, because his objective was to win people. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I do all things that I might win people. But in our days, we have the same issues. We've had slavery. We've had poverty. We've had plagues. Yellow fever. COVID. We've had a religious oppression by religious leaders, demonic activity, homosexuality, sexploitation, and political gamesmanship. There is nothing new under the sun. What was will be. Dave and Jeff have covered a series on biblical response to cultural messaging, and I don't think it could have come at a it came at the best time for us. It is important that we understand the biblical response and cultural messaging. But there's one thing that I really picked up in those messages that really hit it hard and good. Said, we're not speaking to our culture about what message our culture should believe. Rather, we are speaking to the church, calling the church to embrace God's perspective and message for our living. And I would add, I'm sure that goes without saying, so that we can have relevance in our day. There's 3 things I want to walk away. In a way, this message is summarizing those and with a special push at the end. First of all, I think we need to understand culture clash with Christianity has always been around from the very beginning. The church has always clashed. In our day, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, exploitation, xenophobia, where we fear aliens, and political games are not new. Being a student of history, I can tell you, politically, what Hamilton and Jefferson did in their day would make your eyes curl thinking, that can't happen in a democracy. Go and read it. You think this fight between the Democrats and the Republicans right now is something? You ain't seen nothing. The Jews persecuted the Christians. The Catholics persecuted the Lutherans. The evangelicals now are persecuting somebody. Take it for granted. If we're not yet, we will. I get so sick and tired, don't you, of the political games? The statement that God says. I read a quote that I wished I had written down that said, if we need a political party to win a biblical fight, then our Christianity is worthless. Amen? I'm not against politics. Politics never trumps the message of God. We need to remember that we're all looking at people made in the image of God, and we are arguing over people's political views. When did winning in politics equate winning as the church? And that is a distraction. Point number two. We must discern cultural nuances, examine our hearts, confess failure, and adapt ourselves and message in order to love and win them over, as Paul did. Paul studied culture. Paul understood literature. Paul understood the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even though he was a Jew, he understood that he needed to reach the other. Paul, if anybody had cultural messaging down, he had it. Expecting unbelievers to act like believers is ludicrous. I'm probably crazy because this is what I think about all the time in terms of cultural messaging, but we should have an ashtray outside. And we shouldn't have a cow when somebody says a bad word. If they're believers, why should we expect them to ask like believers? Sometimes we, who are believers and know better, they will be sinners of every sort, and so are we. Believing that poor and uneducated people have had the same opportunities that we have and should know better is ridiculous. Believing that all gay people are going straight to hell is ludicrous. Not understanding that the Lord blessed us in order to be a blessing is ludicrous. Hiding behind walls in our castle of a home when we have been told to go is ludicrous. Forgetting that they also were made in the image of God and that God brought them before us to see what we would do. My favorite name of God in the Old Testament is O Watcher of Men. We're only here for a little while, and he's watching. Forgetting that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, and you can write this down and memorize it, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Cultural messaging includes understanding who are we trying to reach and not chiding them for not believing like we do. Is it important? It is very important. Number three, getting so hung up on cultural messaging that we get divided and forget that we must be about the Lord's business. Sometimes this whole issue of cultural messaging, we have debates and conversations and conferences about getting the right nuancing of things. And I understand that. I'm all about that. That's what my work has been. But in the end, our job here is to be about the Father's business. We battle so much over the messaging that we forget to get about sharing the message. Mind you, that's my role. I am the executive director for the All People Initiative. What I do across America is try to connect denominations, churches, to the lost, to the immigrant, to the poor, to internationals, such that they can serve and love. But I never forget what I'm really supposed to do, and that is to give this message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. I'll say it again. Amen. Amen. Gracias. Sometimes, though, we forget we have a helper, the Holy Spirit. Study the cultural messaging so that we, not they, so that we can approach them is incredibly important. But you're never going to get it totally right. while being students of culture and endeavoring to make sure that the messenger is pure. That's the work that we do, so that we can not only be a good messenger, but a pure messenger when we get rid of our racism, our judgmental, our other things that come. It's so important, but we should not ever forget the main focus is to multiply. I want to go over history a little bit. The message to Abraham, to Adam was, then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The message is repeated again in the Noahic covenant. Genesis 9:17. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. The message to Abraham. The first two seem to have a focus of the physicality of the multiplication, but the third starts broadening it out a little bit more. The message to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so I will bless, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families on the earth will be blessed. Now we move on to spiritual multiplication. The message to the disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the ends of the age. I've had some people ask me, where is biblical justice and compassion in the Great Commission? And teaching them to do all that I command you. With all the theology, the language, and the other studies that I had, I will tell you I get confused sometimes, especially trying to understand culture, which I love. But all I have to do is read the Gospels and watch Jesus, and it gets clear. I've spoken before about the woman at the well. Here were the 12 disciples, clueless, xenophobic, misogyny, thinking that purity meant staying away from sinners. And from John chapter 4, very early in the ministry, Jesus loved the woman. He made time for her. He went out of his comfort zone into hers and led her to him. All we have to do is look at the example of Christ. He went to the lost. He went to the lost. He went to where they were. He was attacked because he went and ate with sinners in their house. He was attacked because a woman anointed his feet, and money could have been used for the poor. The biggest people that attacked Jesus were religious leaders. Think about that. Who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? Stop and think about this now. Who were Jesus' enemy? Was it the Romans? The philosophers? The slave owners? The demons? I want to read a small passage out of John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Truly, truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it in all its fullness. Question. Who was the good shepherd? Jesus. Who were the thieves? Many would say the devil. Not so. The context right before this was Jesus healing a man and then being attacked by the religious leaders who were attacking him because he was healing on the Sabbath, because he didn't go through the ranks of leadership, because he didn't know the proper ways to speak, and that he hung out with people who were sinners. Who was the enemy of the mission? Religious leaders who were ossified, who were self-serving, who didn't understand that Jesus came for the weak. And so when Jesus says, the thieves, the destroyers, those that kill, sometimes, gotcha. Everybody wait. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes we forget. And if you look over the history of the church, you look at the history of Europe, the Catholic Church was the one that stopped the Reformation. The Reformation started, and the Lutherans were in power, and then they started attacking those that were not Lutheran. Who are we missing? Because we start thinking we are the mission. That people have got to say it like we say it. They've got to dress like we dress. They've got to look like we look like, talk like we look like. This country is an interesting nation. Everywhere else, missionaries are taught this as they go out because they are, it's understandable, they're the strangers. But here, we're in a really, really strange, different country. There are some countries that don't allow people to come into their country. Japan has chosen to die culturally because they do not want different people there. Other countries that have brought in immigrants include Russia, 10 million. Germany, 10 million. America, right now, has 45 million immigrants. And that's those that are legal. We are missionaries in our own country. Here's a statistic for you to think about. By the year 2065, 95% of the future workforce growth will be from immigrants. I'm not just talking about immigrants. I'm talking about gay people. I'm talking about black people. I'm talking about anybody who isn't necessarily the majority culture. And I am, though Hispanic, of the majority culture. We are living in the strangest of situations in which we are the missionaries in our own country. They won't sound like us. They won't look like us. And we start talking about cultural engagement, meaning how do we get them to come to us and be like us, when in reality, us won't be the majority. And in fact, we won't even be here because the Lord has called us to do one thing: multiply and pass the torch on. Give it to the lost. Give it to other people. The best part of America is in our politics. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. The gospel transforms. Everywhere the gospel has gone, there have been great things that happen. One of the important foci of the series that went before is not speaking to our culture about what message our culture should believe. Rather, we speaking to the church, calling the church to embrace God's perspective on other people and passing that forward, realizing that historically it has been religious people that have opposed the mission of God. While we struggle in our fight to understand the culture so that we can speak to them, we should be students of culture, not so that we can convert them to our culture, but that we can find those sacred redemptive analogies to help people cross over and listen to the gospel. But we can't get stuck there. We can't stuck there where we're trying to psychoanalyze ourselves and look in our belly button to understand, where am I hanging people up? We've got the Holy Spirit. What we need to do is obey and not bring obstacles. Imagine the Jews in Acts 15 when they were struggling with the fact that, do Gentiles have to keep the law? That was revolutionary. People, if you want to really look at a revolution, look at Acts 15. These people who had forever thought that they had to be circumcised, that people had to keep the law, had to come through a major understanding of what is the mission of God. We must study. We must make sure that we are the proper messengers that get rid of the issues that are roadblocks. We must be sharing the message and realizing that the Holy Spirit is our best teacher. We must not forget that God has called us to multiply. We must take steps to be good messengers. We must not get so hung up on ourselves that we forget that the objective of our commission is to multiply and help others take next step who help others to take next steps with Christ. Many distractions will come, but we must be about the Father's business. In the end, with this admonition I give you that Jesus left, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Give up your right to be right. Let the poverty of Christ rule in our life to serve others. And multiply, multiply, multiply. That's the measure when we get to heaven. Not what is our party affiliation. Not what is our financial class. It is. Multiply, multiply, multiply. Let me pray, and that'll give Jacob a chance to come up. Are you going to do another song, Jacob? Okay. Then I get to pray. Oh, that's right. There's other things. Father, examine our hearts. Some things I said, some will misunderstand. Others will think that I said more than I said, and that's right. But Lord, what I really said is this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That we might hear those good words from you, Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name.